I've been told not to speak too long tonight, so I'm going to get straight into it. So tonight we continue our sermon series on Jesus foretold by the prophets of old. And our talk tonight is from the third reading. Tonight is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah around 740 to 685 BC. He was prophesying during a very difficult and dangerous time in Jewish history. Now, for those who don't know what a prophet is, he's a messenger of God who speaks God's truth to others. In the Bible, prophets often had both teaching and revealing role, declaring God's truth in contemporary issues while also revealing details of the future. The prophets often had quite a hard time because back in Bible times, just like it is now, people don't always want to hear the truth. And as well as we all know, God's word can be very challenging and doesn't always sit very well with some people. There were quite a few prophets mentioned in the Bible, and Isaiah is what is known as one of the major prophets. It's not because he was any better than the other prophets, it's just it was Isaiah is one of the bigger books in the Bible. The prophecy we read was written around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And at the time of it being written, most of the people probably wouldn't have had a clue what Isaiah was talking about. But looking at it now, I believe that there's no doubt that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And not only was he speaking about the first coming of Jesus, but he was also talking about the second coming of Jesus. Because the prophecy is actually split in two. Verses 1 to 5 speaks about the first coming of Jesus, and verses 6 to 10 speaks about the second coming of Jesus, which is written about in the book of Revelation and is still to come. Now, I said I believe it. I have no doubt that Isaiah is talking about Jesus in this prophecy, and hopefully this will become clear as we quickly work our way through the verses. Verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Jesse was the father of David, who reigned as king over Israel about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And during the time of the Babylonian Empire, around about 100 years after Isaiah had died, the people of Judah were exiled to foreign lands. And David's royal family line was almost wiped out, but not quite. Because when we look at Jesus' ancestral line given to us in the book of Matthew, we learn that Jesus was a descendant from the line of Jesse. See, as Isaiah wrote about, Jesus was the branch which grew from the stump and bore fruit. Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In both the Gospels of Matthew and John, we are told about what happened to Jesus when he was baptized. Matthew 3:13-17 says, "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" Through the Gospels, we learn that Jesus' ministry never began until that day, until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, we are left in no doubt that this was a man like no other. Isaiah continues in verses 3 to 5. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years, but in those 3 short years, his wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge changed history forever. More books have been written about Jesus than any other person in history. Nations have used his words as the bedrock of their governments. His Sermon on the Mount established a new paradigm in ethics and morals. Schools, hospitals, and humanitarian works have been founded in his name. Over 100 great universities, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, and Oxford, were begun by his followers. The elevated role of women in Western culture traces its roots back to Jesus. Slavery was abolished in Britain and America due to Jesus' teaching that each human life is valuable. The historian Philip Chaff described the overwhelming influence which Jesus had on subsequent history and culture of the world. He wrote this: Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexandra, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise in the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Jesus is the only man in history who has fulfilled and can fulfill every word of Isaiah's prophecy. And Isaiah's prophecy is just one of many prophecies written about Jesus. When you study the Old Testament, there are many others, some of which were written 1,000+ years before his birth. In fact, some scholars claim that there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. Some are fairly straightforward and others are a little more indirect, but some of the easy to understand prophecies tell us about how and where Jesus would be born, how he would die, and also where he would be buried. Now, as I said earlier, the second half of this prophecy by Isaiah speaks further again into the future and gives a brief insight into what will happen when Jesus returns again. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lamb and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lamb shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the otter's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Does that just sound like heaven? Well, that's exactly what heaven will look like. And in the book of Revelation, we are also told that there will be no more mourning, because death will no longer exist, and there will be no more crying and no more pain. Some people have this idea of heaven being this place up in the clouds, but they couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible begins in Genesis with a picture of a perfect world created by a loving creator. Human beings, Adam and Eve, are in a physical place, the Garden of Eden, enjoying perfect harmony with the rest of the created order, until that harmony is destroyed by the fall when they allow sin to enter God's perfect creation. But the good news is that the Bible tells us that Jesus will return and restore his creation to what it is meant to be. The Bible begins with creation and ends with recreation. Heaven will be when we get to spend eternity with Jesus here on a recreated and perfect world, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lamb and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. This is great news, isn't it? But the book of Revelation also comes with a warning. It tells us that not everyone's going to get into heaven. It tells us that when Jesus returns, there will be judgment, and the living and the dead will be judged, and only those whose names are found in the book of life will get into heaven. So how do we get our names in the book of life? The answer to that question is Jesus. We have heard about how the prophets wrote about his coming many times and over the years before his birth. We celebrate his birth every Christmas. His teachings have changed the history of our world for the past 2,000 years. But still the big question is, where did he actually come? The scripture tells us that he came to save a lost and broken world. You see, the wonder of Christmas is that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. He came to pay the price for our sins so that we could once again enter back into loving relationship with God our Father. When Jesus was nailed to a cross, he took upon himself all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He was buried on a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. destroying death and restoring life. And the good news is that everyone who believes and puts their trust in him will be saved. When you give your life to Jesus, your name is written in the book of life. It's as simple as that. Salvation is a gift. You don't need to do anything. He has done it all for you. So this Christmas, why not accept the greatest gift you can ever get and ask Jesus into your life? When you do that, not only do you get to spend eternity with him, but the rest of your days here in this life. Jesus promises that when you ask him into your life, that his Holy Spirit will come and live inside you. When the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby, he said that the baby would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When you give your life to Jesus, God is with you in your sorrow, in your hope and in your fears. He's with you in your success and your failure. God's with the single mum anxious for her kids. God is with the person worried sick about money. God's with the person diagnosed with Alzheimer's or cancer or whatever illness. God's with the person whose partner has just dumped him. God's with the lonely and the downtrodden. God is with the person struggling with addictions. God is with a student battling with addiction or with depression. God's with a teenager confused about their sexuality and not knowing who to talk to. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, he loves you so much. Let's not go through another day of life without him. If you would like to take that step here tonight, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Can I ask everyone just to close their eyes and bow their head? And if you would like to accept that greatest gift that anyone could ever have and ask Jesus into your life here tonight, just simply say the words of this prayer after me. "Father, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from all that I know that is wrong. I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me, that I may be forgiven and set free. I thank you that you offer forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now accept that gift and ask you to come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be my Lord and Savior, now and forever. Amen."